You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
All right. So welcome back, everyone, to New City Church. As we continue our series of looking at the Acts of Jesus as told by Dr. Luke. And today we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. I'm sure it's familiar to you if you've been around church for a while. But if not, don't worry, I will read it out. But firstly, a couple things to go off about. What is a parable? A parable is a short story that Jesus told to convey a deeper moral meaning. And also, what is prodigal? If you're like me and you grew up in the church and you just heard the term, you thought it was about returning home, something like that. It just means that he spent a lot of money. It doesn't mean anything more than that, but it has transformed into something new following this parable. So in Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32, Jesus has been going around, as we've heard previously, and collecting disciples. And he's not been gathering up teachers of the law or religious elites. He's been gathering tax collectors and other outcasts from society. But in Luke chapter 15, he's actually at dinner at a Pharisee's house. And one of them has just made a comment about how Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors, and that's not a respectable thing to do. And so Jesus tells many stories, but this is one of them. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who set him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So, we begin with the younger son. who wants to go live his own life, do what he wants, and demands the half of his inheritance from his father, which is a pretty rude thing to do, I feel, demanding your inheritance, particularly in this context. It's as if the son was saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I don't want to live with you. I don't want to work with you. I just want what you have to give me, and then I'll go on my own way. It's as if the younger son thinks that his father's land and money is his now, and his father's just holding it for him, and he deserves it now to do with it what he wants. It's a bold and disrespectful request, but to the father's credit, he agrees, and he lets his son go. I imagine heartbroken, but nonetheless, he lets him go. Now, I'm curious, if I gave you $100,000 and told you to go on a holiday, where would you go? Hands up if you would go somewhere glamorous, like Rome or Paris. That's me. Yeah. How about somewhere relaxed and tropical, like Hawaii? No takes. Oh, couple. All right. Who would go for a full cultural immersion? Morocco, Japan? Yeah. Okay. More. Okay. Nice. All of them. Okay. You've got $100,000. Yeah. Yeah. Which brings me to my next question. How long do you think it would take you to go through that money? Surely you could backpack and have it going for a number of years, but what if you were going out every night? Yeah, we've got a few no's here. Some prodigal members of the congregation. Well, that's fair. You might be like the younger son who took what he had and squandered it. And the Greek word here is very similar to the word they use for destroy. He destroyed his inheritance. He just wastefully frittered it away and at the end had nothing productive to show for it. And so the younger son finds himself dirt poor. Now he has to start working to sustain himself. What a chore. And it's not easy. He's in a foreign land. The friends he's made at these extravagant parties have probably ditched him since he doesn't have money anymore. And so he finds a job feeding pigs, which, again in context, really drives home the extent of his desperation. To Jewish people, pigs are spiritually unclean. They don't eat them. They don't want to touch them, have anything to do with them. But here the younger son is tending to them. And not only that, he's jealous of them. He wants food, and at least someone is giving food to the pigs. And eventually, he has enough, and he says, this sucks. And he remembers that his father's servants were treated much better than he is now, so he decides to return home and ask his father to make him one of his servants. He fully intends to go and go to the home he grew up in, go to his father, who he had rejected so disrespectfully, and asked to be a servant. I remember at the beginning of last year, my parents sold our family home, and I remember on that last day, walking through it, empty of furniture, empty of people, and it just felt so alien. It didn't feel like a place where I was welcome, or that I belonged to. I felt like a stranger, and I can only imagine how it would feel to be around your family's home and be a servant, not be part of that. And yet, that's what this son was fully prepared to do. But that's not what happens. Despite his son's rudeness and rejection, and in answer to his son's desperation, the father sees him a long way off and runs out to him and hugs him. His father doesn't even listen to this long prepared apology that he has going on. He just hugs him. In relief and love, he is overwhelmed. He sends for the best robe and a ring, symbols of honor and belonging. We see multiple times in the Bible that robes are a symbol of majesty, of status. A ring is like a signet ring, which you would stamp documents with as one with authority on behalf of someone. And that is how he is treating the son who has just returned. And the father declares, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And this is the heart of the parable. The father's response is one of grace, mercy, and unconditional love. Now, sin is a charged word, and I won't use it too much because it's been weaponized to hurt people for who people are and what they do. But it is a simple truth that we don't always get it right, that we miss the mark, whether that's not acknowledging God and the good things he's given us, or whether that's hurting people around us. And just like any parent-child relationship, that behavior hurts the relationship. And yet, God welcomes us back with open arms, just as the father did his son. He loves joyfully, freely, and completely. It doesn't matter if you've told God that you'd rather live life without him, your own way, that you want to take his creation and run with it. It doesn't matter if you've done things that society says are shameful. It doesn't matter if you are someone that society says is shameful. That is not how God sees you. He loves you freely, joyfully, and completely. And the fact is, just like the son in the parable, all it takes is recognizing what we've done, getting up, and walking down that road back to him. And God will welcome us home with open arms. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because here, the book of Luke, Jesus is speaking to a group of religious leaders, certainly people who would not resonate with the son who's gone away and rejected his father, and maybe you don't either. And so we have the older brother. This is the brother who did everything right. He stayed with his father, he managed the property well, he obeyed, he's not thrown extravagant parties, and he is indignant. He thinks, why haven't I been rewarded for my hard work, let alone for coming home? How is it fair that my brother gets to go off, do what he wants to do, especially after the way he's treated our father, and then return home and be celebrated? He doesn't deserve it. I don't know how many of you have thought that about someone else, that they don't deserve to change, that they don't deserve grace when they've harmed people. It's a thought that some would have about members of us gathered here. It's a thought maybe some of us have had about ourselves from time to time, that we don't deserve grace. Interestingly, I think the older son here is more similar to the younger son than we think, in that he expects things to go a certain way, that he deserves his inheritance and that it deserves to be meted out the way he thinks it should be. Now, it might not shock you to growing up, for those of you who know me, that I'm a bit of a rule follower. And so growing up, I related to the older brother, though that might have been arrogant of me to think I did everything right. And sometimes it can be hard to extend grace to people you don't think as cool or as in or as deserving. Because that grace has certainly been extended to me, and that's hypocritical not to extend it to others. But nevertheless, when the son objects, the father presses on. He continues to celebrate that his son has returned home, that he was dead and is now alive. By returning to him, they can now enjoy that relationship again. See, God knows all that we've done. There's no way we can hide from him, and God continues to love us freely, joyfully, completely. Jesus tells this parable to illustrate God's desire and call for reconciliation, both to him and to each other. It challenges us to reflect on our own hearts. Are we like the younger son, willing to humble ourselves and return to the Father? Are we like the older son, harboring bitterness, resentment, or judging others? Luke again and again returns to the themes that God's love is for everyone, no matter how socially outcast they are. And on the flip side, God's love doesn't follow, or God doesn't love anymore the strict rule followers, the religious elite, the quote unquote deserving or in. In fact, by the end of the parable, we don't know whether the older son has had a change of heart. All we know is that by the end of the parable, there is one son who isn't appreciating the boundless love of his father, one son whose heart is not orientated the right way, and it's not the son who went away and came back. This parable might challenge you to rethink how deserving or undeserving you feel of God's love. It might challenge you to think about how deserving or undeserving you think others are, whether they disagree with you politically, socially, whether they're just not your type of person. And it might challenge you to think about getting up and walking down that road back to God or continuing on that path. Because God loves everyone freely, joyfully, and completely, and he will run to you and welcome you home. If you're a praying person, I invite you to pray with me. Dear God, we thank you so much that you love us so much and so unconditionally, that despite how we wrong others, despite how we wrong you, that you love us and you find us completely worthy and valuable. We pray that we will continue to uplift those around us who are outcast or downtrodden, as so many are in today's society. We pray that we will continue to look outward, not being focused on our own lives, but on others. Please give us a love that expands outwards and shows people your same boundless love. We pray that we will not judge others necessarily or hypocritically, knowing that you have shown that grace to us. And we thank you that, like the Father welcomes his son back into his home, you have shared your son's inheritance with us, that we will be robed and adorned just like Jesus, as we saw when we studied Revelation. We pray that we can go out to love others just as you have loved us. Amen.